can't really be in a position like this. I remember when I was at Tazewell, Tennessee, I was doing the announcements, and Pastor Todd Peoples always left his water right there on the edge because that's where he liked it. And one day I was taking my Bible right off the podium because I usually kept it on the front, and it slid, hit that cup right off, right in the middle of service. So if you can't laugh at yourself on embarrassing things, I don't know what you can do. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first epistle of John chapter 3, the first epistle of John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. I look across this auditorium or the sanctuary tonight, and I'm reminded to see all the families that are represented in here. Each family has a distinct characteristic about themselves. Usually when a husband and wife get married, they do not look alike. But after a while, they start to really look like each other. They usually grow some characteristics about each other, and they know each other to become husband and wife in the picture in which God has designed. Really, in the Bible, it teaches that there's really only two kinds of families in this world. Here in 1 John chapter 3, we see this distinctly done or distinctly given in this passage of Scripture. If I would sit my son right next to me, and I actually wanted to use him as a visual prop, but I knew he would get loud, and in this mic he probably would scream, and I didn't want it to hurt anybody's ears. But if you set my son right next to me, most people say my son looks just like me. He just had a doctor's appointment a couple weeks ago, and they said his head's at 90th percentile. Well, yeah, he's got my head. His body's at the 30th percentile, which when I was a child, I was as small as him. If you really didn't imagine that, I was as small as Christian before I had two surgeries when I was younger. Those surgeries did something to my body, and I just gained weight. The medicine really helped me gain weight. It's been a hard time trying to lose it from here on. But if you set my son right next to me, you could say he looks just like his father. In this passage of Scripture, we find two different kinds of families. And really, in essence, those are the only two families in this world and what this world is made up of. In 1 John, we'll start in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgressions of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away the sins, take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sitteth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brethren. I normally don't ask this, but if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, and verse 10 brings me to my text. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. There's either two families tonight sitting in this sanctuary that you're a part of. Either you are part of the family of the devil, which is the Father, or the child of God, which is God the Father. We may have multitudes of fathers around this auditorium, but in essence, there's only two fathers in this world. I like to preach a message, and I want to stick on just the characteristics of a child of God. from this passage of Scripture. I don't even think we need to touch the child of the devil, because if we see the characteristics of the child of God, the child of the devil will take care of its own self. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us. Father, we thank you for what you have done and what you are doing in our world. We thank you for the work that you are doing tonight. Father, I pray that, Lord, somebody will hear this, maybe even hear the gospel out of this. And if they don't truly know you and they're not a child of God tonight, that they'll put their faith and trust in you, confess their sins and put their faith and trust in you tonight. Lord, the best that I know how, I want to give them what you've given to me. God, I pray that you remove me and hide me behind the cross, that fill me with thy Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost have free reign in our services tonight. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just like I was saying a few minutes ago about my son, there's few distinct marks about my son that you could set him next to me. Some people, says he looks like my wife, which if that's the case, it would probably be better. But a lot of people say he looks just like me. And there's some marks about Jonathan, about my son, that if you look at him and you will say, yep, that's his son. If you stick Andrew next to Pastor and you see some characteristics about Andrew next to Pastor, you say, yep, that's Pastor's son. The problem is that there's so much darkness in this world, and the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that have not believed, that the blurriness of the child of God in the image of Christ is what the problem is. We here find some marks about a Christian, about a child of God. Number one, we find the mark of salvation. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Listen to what John says. Listen to the wordage that he used, that we should be called the sons of God. In that word should be gives me a picture, or gives me a, and it provides to me a picture that it is possible that a person that is a child of the devil can become the child of God. Naturally, a natural born person is a child of the devil. A physical birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, when he was talking in John chapter 3, and in that portion of scripture, John chapter 3, he says some interesting things. It'd be better for me to turn there. John chapter 3. He says some interesting things in there. He said, the same come to Jesus by night. This is Nicodemus, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's interesting. He understood that because of the works that Christ has done, obviously that God is on his life. Jesus says something very interesting. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into a mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That word water looks and gives us a picture of a natural birth. The first birth of a person. Because the downfall of mankind, the Bible says sin has passed upon every man. We are naturally born in this world, the children of the devil. We have his marks on our lives because of what we do in our sin in our life. I didn't have to teach Jonathan. We were sitting in the, we just got through labor. My wife just got through labor, and Jonathan was born. He was sitting on the little, stoop there warming up because he had, jaundice, and he had a little bit yellow tint to him. And I sat there and looked at it, and I know the nurses went in, and I know Brooke did not hear me say this. And I saw him sitting up there, the son, my son that was born, and I said, can you believe that that's a sinner? Can you believe that I don't have to teach him to lie? I don't have to teach him to talk back to me. I don't have to teach him to be a bully in the nursery. I don't have to teach him to be selfish. I don't have to teach him to disobey or not listen to us. I don't have to teach him those things. Why? Because his natural birth is of his father, and that is the devil. I don't like to look at it that way. I don't like to look at my son and say, his father is really the devil. I don't like to look at him and see that he's a sinner. That if he died today, I know that there's an age of grace. And if he died today at this age, I know he'll be in the bosom of God and you'll be in heaven, because there's an age of accountability that a person comes to before he comes to know Christ as a personal Savior. He has to understand what sin is. And the age of accountability is different for anybody. But I can't even imagine that my son is a lost person. But he has the characteristics of his father. He lies to his mom and daddy all the time. He cries and cries, and there's really nothing wrong with him. You discipline him, and he yells at you. I didn't teach him that. When Brooke disciplines me, I don't do that. So of course he didn't get that from me. He didn't get those things from me. Those were born in him. Nicodemus, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you must be born of the water. That is a natural birth. That's a physical birth. And the physical birth and the natural birth, we are naturally children of the devil. Jesus says something interesting in this passage of scripture, but you must be born again of the Spirit. That's a born again person. One that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and confess their sins and see God for who he is and see them for who they are. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. I remember the day that I became a born again believer. I remember the day that I confessed my sins and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we are naturally born of the devil, and there must be a physical mark on a person's body, or not on a person's body, but on a person's life that they have been born again. The natural born birth is of the child of the devil. But there must be a spiritual birth, and that becomes a child of God. Jesus said this very interesting statement in John chapter 44. It's very interesting because it ties in about salvation. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father except, or cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You know, really, salvation in this world and what God has provided through his Son, God himself is drawing sinners to himself and to Jesus Christ. You know what it says in John chapter 3, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, that we should be called. That first calling that God calls on our lives, that calling, that distinctive mark of a born-again believer is salvation. Salvation is evident through our life. Salvation is evident through our nature. Salvation is evident the way we live our life, the way we conduct our life. Salvation should be evident in every believer that is a child of God, that the Bible says that he provided a way for salvation, that we should be called the Son of God. That provides to me and understands to me that there is a thing, that there is a child of the devil and a child of God. There is a portion of time where God woos you and draws you into Jesus Christ to confess your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is off the scene and he's not in this world anymore, but the Holy Spirit of God is in this world doing his work and drawing men to God. The Holy Spirit convicts me and convicts me of my sin all the time, but we must understand that we can be a child of God, and a child of God has a distinct mark that he's born again. I was reading in Revelation. I just finished the Bible for the second time this year, and I got to the end of Revelation, and I was reading the story of Revelation. It's very interesting. You know, when the angels was pouring out the veils and pouring out God's wrath on this world in Revelation chapter 17, it says something very interesting in there. It says that they blaspheme God's name, and it says they knew that God existed, but they blasphemed God in heaven. They knew that God was there. They knew that God was real, but they blasphemed his name. You know what that shows me? That even in God's wrath that he poured out the veils, he still provided a way to himself. God was still drawing people at the time. It says in Revelation chapter 17, at the end of that, it says it's finished. There's a time that God is not going to woo nobody or draw nobody to salvation. There's going to come a time where it's going to be done. Those that are lost are going to be lost. Those that don't know Christ as a personal Savior are going to die and go to hell. They're going to be in that eternal condemnation for the rest of their life and turmoil and oil, that physical turmoil, that physical burning, that separation, eternal separation from God the Father. They're going to realize that because they are the child of the devil and they've never repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the first mark of a born-again believer, John is saying, is that you must be born again, that you are a salvation. You come to know Christ as your personal Savior. God is still working in this world. He's always working. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, it says how we are co-laborers with Christ. And in that portion of Scripture, it says something pretty interesting. It gives you two verbs that talks about what God does in this world. It says that he giveth, or he gave the increase, talking about the increase of souls being saved, the increase of the Holy Spirit of God working in this world, the increase of Christians coming to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one day that will come, that will happen. It says that God gave the increase. That shows me that God has worked in the past. We see things that have been done in the past. We see revivals that have been done in the past. And we say, God worked back there. But in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says something interesting. It says the word, he giveth the increase. Not only was God working in the past to bring men to himself, and God was working in the past and all the mighty revivals of thousands of people coming to know Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible says God giveth the increase. God still wants to do what he was doing in the past. He was still what he wants to do in the past. He wants to do in the now. He was doing saving the lost. He wants to do now with the thousands of people that come to know Christ as his personal Savior. He still wants his will that none should perish, or that none should, there's a verse for that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us. The Bible says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is wooing the lost to himself. God is doing his work as what he's done in the past with all the people of D.L. Moody, all the people of the missionaries, and the people that work in Charles Spurgeon, those that were working in the centuries, and you have all these people that God had moved and used in the past, and he gave the increase back then. But we know that God is still doing the same work today, because the Holy Spirit is ever present as he was then, as he is now, because he's still giving the increase, and people are still getting saved, and people are still growing in their faith and walk in Jesus Christ, because God is bringing people to the place of repentance and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the distinct mark. And if that's the only mark that we talk about tonight, I think that's the best mark, and that's the only mark we really need on our Christian life. But in reality, John has given some more marks here. It wasn't just salvation. Look in verse 2, it says, behold, now are we the sons of God. We can know for sure that we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does that show me? The second mark of a Christian, that they look forward to the coming of Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Bible says that he is long-suffering, that none should perish. You know why Christ hasn't come back yet? Because of God's long-suffering. Christ says that he was, when he left his disciples in John, he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Chapter 14. In my Father's house there's many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, the Bible says, I will come again. If the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, he's not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. The reason why Christ hasn't come on the scene just yet, because of God's long suffering. A distinct mark of a Christian, a born again believer, is salvation, but number two, that they long for the coming of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. Christ says that he is going to come back. Aren't you glad that he's ever seated on the right hand of the Father right now for interceding for us in Hebrews chapter, or in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says? But not only is he in heaven interceding for us, but he's in heaven preparing our mansions for us. He's got a place of a dwelling for his believers and his city that God has placed and put him as the light of that city. And one day we'll be forever with him in glory. Aren't you glad that Christ is not slack concerning his promise? Aren't you glad that Christ didn't come back if you, whenever you got saved? Aren't you glad that God gave you the chance and the ability to come to know Christ as his personal Savior? I remember five distinct times that God allowed me to come to know Christ. I remember five distinct times that he gave the gospel to me, and I rejected all five of those. It wasn't until that sixth time that God showed me my need of salvation and I come to know him. And you know what I think? I am so glad he was long-suffering to me. Why? Because I was able to come to know him and have eternal life and never to be separated from God the Father. Let me ask you this question. Are you longing to be with Christ? Are you going through trials and tribulations, maybe physically, financially, maybe emotionally? There's emotional stress too to everything. Are you longing to see the day when everything will be perfected? You don't have to no more dwell and live with a sinful nature coming behind you and creeping up on you at times. The Bible says we'll know him, or we'll see him as he is. He's in his glorified estate in heaven. He's got the body that God has given to him because he did his part in going to Calvary's cross for our sins. And he's in his glorified state. And the Bible says we'll be just like him. Can you imagine? No more pain. And can you imagine? No more tribulation. Can you imagine? No more heartache. You know what else I like? That mansion that he's building for me. Maybe the streets of gold. And I heard one guy say this. He said, my friend's in heaven kicking up gold dust right now, running the streets of paradise. Are you longing? And that's a distinct mark on a Christian's life that is growing in their Christian walk with God, is that they want to see Christ come back. He promised that he's going to come back. He says, I will come again. He promises that he's going to come down in the second coming, which really is the first coming down here on this earth, as in the sense of in his glorified state. He's going to come down and he's going to call us up in the air. And we'll be forever with him. And we have that glorified body and we get to live with him. And no more stress and no more turmoil, no more emotions. No more of these flopping emotions back and forth, and no more of that. No more of none of this turmoil. We'll be just like him. We'll see him as he is in his glorified state. That's the second mark. But John doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad the Bible is ever alive and he's ever speaking to us? God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's word was alive 2,000 years ago as much as it's alive today. God has preserved it to the English-speaking world in the King James Version. I believe that wholeheartedly. We don't need anything else. We have the Bible. We have what God has provided for us. It stands the test of time for the past 2,000 years, and it's still going to stand the test of times for eternity. Why? Because his word is settled in heaven. It was settled before the foundations of this world ever existed. God's word was settled. We can rest assured that when Christ says he's going to do something, it's going to happen. Christ is coming back. Let's see one more thing and we'll maybe stop there. Look in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You know that word purifieth himself shows me or gives me a picture of? Sanctification. There's a sanctification part that happens in a Christian's life. That word sanctification is a setting apart. There is a sanctification work that God is doing in our lives. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is my life verse, if you didn't know that, I just told you. Romans 8, 28, why? Because, and we know that all things work together for good, that to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But here's the biggest thing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You can't stumble over that word predestination. That word predestination is there because of the foreknowledge of Christ. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among brethren. God is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That conforming takes a process of time. Just like me trying to give my son discipline, trying to teach my son. My son likes to open up the cabinets and run and open up the cabinets and run away. And then you tell him to go close and he's like, huh? His mind's already gone off of it. From the kitchen to the living room, he's got his eyes on a toy and his mind's gone from that. So you know what I have to do as a father? I have to tell him, hey, you need to close it. But I can't whip him for that because he doesn't know. I have to take him by the hand and show him how to close that door. And when daddy says close the door, it means close the door. And if I have to do that 1,000 times before he learns it one time, I will do it 1,000 times. That's a sanctification process. There's a process that, and I know that's probably a poor illustration, but there's a process of sanctification that comes in a Christian's life that takes time and that takes relationship and a walk with God that happens over a period of time. Yes, salvation is a change and it happens all of a sudden. I remember when I come to know Christ as my personal Savior, literally the next day my mom asked me, what changed in you? She saw my mouth was changed. She saw my attitude was happy. She saw the characteristics on my life just in the mannerisms that changed in my life because of what Christ has done to me. And I was able to give her a testimony. I said, Mom, I come to know Christ as my personal Savior. Would you know that a year later, that same testimony, my mom come to know Christ? She said, I saw your life and how it's a changed life. And I wanted that. 38 years she smoked. 38 years she has given just holy and just living for herself, living for the world. And she turns around and trusts Christ as her personal Savior. God did a working. In that smoking, God took that away. She had no more power over it. The power of sin had no more bondage over her. She was a new Christian, a new person in Christ. But understand this, that God is doing his work to conform us. But there's also something that happens in us, and it's called consecration. The Bible says he purifieth himself. There's a conforming work that Christ does, but there's a consecration that we must do of giving ourselves to the Lord. In that consecration, you know what happens? Sin goes out of our life. Things that we deemed important are no more important in our life. Why? Because the most important is our relationship with Christ. Therefore, that consecration and that yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the understanding of sanctification in your life. You want to know why that there needs to be a work of conforming that Jesus Christ does and the consecration that you do? So you can be complete in Christ. God wants to complete us because it says that we'll be as he is Why? Because we'll see Him as He is. Do you have the distinct marks on your life as a child of God? By these three little marks. I'm going to close with this, and I probably said that already. But you know what distinctly mark a lost person or a child of the devil in this passage of Scripture? Gives one thing. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin. Can't stumble over that. Just because we are born again believers doesn't mean that we are sinless. That's not the case. We sin against God's righteousness. We still sin against Him and sin against His holiness. That word committeth sin is a lifestyle of sin or a practice of sin. You know what marks a lost person? Is their life of sin. There's no newness of life in them. There's no confession of sin in their life. I can't even do one little beguile thing and the Holy Spirit of God convicts my heart. Why? Because beguile is still sin. It's not telling the whole truth. It's leaving out a part. Beguile is still sin. And trying to teach these teenagers, if you tell me half the truth, you lied to me. You beguiled me. You didn't tell me the whole truth. Beguile is still a sin. And this sin marks a lost person. Sin marks a child of the devil. So I ask you this question, I close. Which family are you in? Are you a child of God? By the distinct marks that pictures here in John, are you a child of the devil? And only the Holy Spirit of God can confirm that in your heart. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for what You have done in our hearts and in our lives.